As Brad was talking about roller coasters, I couldn't help but think about an adventure that is going on at my house this weekend, and that is that they have decided that this is the weekend that they want to bust out the roller skates. They've had the roller skates for a little while. Well, Everly Kate just got hers, but Asher has had his since Christmas, and at Christmas time, they both got skateboards as well. And with it, they got all the gear. I mean, they've got the shorts that you put on that give you a little padding if you fall down, if you know what I mean. They've got the knee pads. They've got the elbow pads, the wrist pads, the helmets. I mean, they look the part. And I couldn't help but think as they were getting out there and enjoying, trying to get the feel for it after several months of basically just sitting in the closet, I couldn't help but think back to a time earlier this year in which one of my kids wanted to go roller skating, and we got all the pads on, got the helmet on, and then got ready to go, and they look at me and go, I don't want to do this. And so we went back inside and took everything off. It's like sometimes you can be ready, you can have all the look, you can have the entire part down, and you're like, I'm not committed to this, I'm going to back down. And life is like that sometimes. Sometimes we want to say that we're committed, but it's hard to truly be all in. I remember about a decade ago, I had somebody that I was interviewing for a job, and we felt really good about this candidate. In fact, we were ready to offer them a job after bringing them in for a follow-up interview. The first interview had gone so well, and we just said, this is going to be the right person for this role. And then lo and behold, they no-showed for the interview. And we're like, this was the leading candidate. This was the person. They had all this great vision for what they were going to do. They had all these ideas. They even had talked about when they were ready to start, and they weren't even committed enough to show up for the follow-up interview. Now, I have to be merciful with people because I know there have been moments in my life that I have lacked the commitment that I needed to follow through with things. In fact, when I was a freshman in college, I took an exam one time that fell on the morning after a very, very late night event for an organization that I was a part of. And I had gone into the exam and I knew that I wasn't quite ready for it, but I said, I'm going to go to this event and then I'll study and I'll get a little bit of sleep and I'll be ready to go. But the event went way longer than I thought it was going to. And so I just was able to get a little bit of sleep, a little tiny bit of studying in. And I walked in and I'm looking at the exam and I was like, I don't know any of these words. I don't know what this is about. And I'm trying to do the exam and I go through the short answer section. And I said, this is going bad. Maybe the essays will be a little easier. And so I get to the essay section, the last part of the exam, and I read the first essay, and I said, I have no recollection of us ever even talking about this in class or me reading about it. I am not ready for this. And so what I did, I kid you not, I wrote that essay with a very heartfelt message to my professor about why I was dropping his class. And so I did that and you know, then went to my advisor and said, hey, I need to drop this class. I just wrote an essay saying I was. And it was a small school, and so a couple of weeks later, I run into that same professor on campus, and he had this very, like, eccentric personality. He was always kind of standing awkwardly and talking awkwardly, and he's like, you know, in 30 years of being a professor, never had anyone do that to me. And I said, well, now you have. And if you're looking for somebody to not follow through on the commitment, apparently I'm your guy. And I would love to say that I'm a person who's always great at following through on my commitments. And I've tried to get better over the years. But sometimes I can say I am ready, but I'm not quite all the way in. And the reality is I think that a lot of us probably would look at our faith that way. We would look at it and we would say, okay, I've got the basics down, but I'm not quite all the way in. I believe in Jesus. I come to church. I've got the language down, but I'm not quite committed as much as I need to be, at least. And we find ourselves asking this question, what does it look like to fully follow Jesus? What does it look like to actually surrender our lives and to be fully committed and all in our faith? What does that look like? That question, I believe, is at the heart of the conversation that takes place within this story. And I believe that for each of us, it's going to look a little bit differently than the way it did for the man in this story that encountered Jesus. But I think the outcome is the same.
Are we willing to go all in? Are we willing to truly surrender? Are we willing to sacrifice whatever it is that we might hold on to the most in order to be fully devoted and fully committed to following Jesus with our lives? Now, I say it looks a little bit different for each of us because each of us has something that we would want to hold on to. Each of us has something probably that is holding us back. And I believe that this morning, God wants to invite us to come before His Son, Jesus Christ, and to recognize in our lives maybe what it is that we're holding back and that God is calling us to let go of so that we can walk fully into fellowship and fully into commitment to following Jesus with my life, with our lives. This is such a beautiful story, and it's an interesting little dialogue. We see this happen a few times within the Gospels in which someone will raise a question with Jesus, and Jesus does what Jesus does best. He doesn't always answer with an answer. He often will respond with a question and respond and create a dialogue that helps lead the person to an understanding of what it is that they're truly supposed to be. In this story, we have what is known as the encounter with the rich young ruler. That's the nickname that we assign to this guy. But that title never appears in any of the Gospels. We assign it because all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that tell this story, all describe the man as wealthy. Matthew describes him as young. Luke describes him as a ruler, and so we put it all together, we have the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler shows up on the scene, and he is wanting to know what it will take to inherit eternal life. At the beginning of it, he's calling upon Jesus, and he calls upon him, he says, good teacher, he's kind of sucking up a little bit leading into this question. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that question, I think, is one that we probably all would want to ask in our lives. What does it look like for us to experience salvation? We all want salvation. Right out of the gate, we see in this story a desire that's within all of us. We want to know that we are in favor with God. We want to know that we have what it takes to earn the blessing of God. Now, of course, it's actually going about it the wrong way. What he is asking is something that we can't do on our own, which is why later on in the story, Jesus is going to say that what is impossible with man is possible with God. We know that we cannot earn our own salvation. We know that it is only by God's grace, only through the forgiveness and the mercy of God, that we are able to experience salvation. But in this story, the man is coming before Jesus, and he wants to know, what does it take? What is it that I could experience? What is it that I can do in order to experience salvation? And it's something that we often struggle with in our lives. I remember back when I was in the youth ministry, what I would do a lot of times is I would go up to my youth leaders, and I would say, okay, if I did this and I did this, but I didn't do that, is that sin or is that not? And we would just come up with all these riddles and these hypothetical questions. And essentially what we were asking was, how bad can I get away with being? What's the minimum amount I need to do to be in God's favor and to earn God's grace? And of course, nobody can do enough to be good. We've got to all be living into the salvation that God offers us and the forgiveness that God offers us. And our experience, the things that we do, the obedience that we have to God, is a response to the salvation that God has offered us. It's us living that out within our lives. And so the question in and of itself is a little misguided, but Jesus is going to entertain it, and he's going to invite him in to reflect on how he has lived his life. And so he lists off, you know, that you are to follow the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. And he goes through a whole list. And the man responds, all of these I've kept since my youth. But kind of the crucible of this conversation takes place when Jesus responds to his statement that he has kept all of those. What the man is saying is, I have done what's expected of me. I have done what I'm supposed to do to earn this favor, to earn it on my own. But in verse 22, we hear, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this is where we find ourselves often when it comes to following Jesus and being fully committed. We can do a lot of the right things. We may even desire to do a lot of the right things. But many of us will struggle to give up one last thing. Many of us will hold on and we will want control and we will want to seize the security that we have in whatever it is that we hold most dear to us. And what we do is we resist sacrifices. We resist making the sacrifice that God might ask of us. In this particular case, we see that this rich young ruler, this wealthy man, was unwilling to part with his wealth, more than likely because that is where he found his security. It might even be where he found his status. He was known amongst the people as one who was wealthy. He was known within his community as someone who was put together of a certain social standing. And what we see over and over again throughout the scriptures is God doesn't always call different people the same way, but what he does is he asks them to give up what they would want to hold on to most securely. He asks them to leave behind the thing that is most precious to them, that is a part of their identity. For the disciples who were fishermen, Jesus says, "Come and follow me," and they dropped their nets. What they were asked to do was not give up their wealth. They didn't necessarily have wealth. They were called to leave behind their security, their income. They were called to leave behind their identity, their family way of life, what they were known as within the community. The story we looked at a couple of weeks ago about a woman who was caught in a moment of sin, what she was called to leave behind was her life of sin, to go and live a life of wholeness and freedom in the grace that God was offering to us and offering to her. We often resist sacrifice because we have something within us that we want to hold on to most securely. I know in my life that I don't struggle with turning over my finances to God. Something that Emma and I have done ever since we got married is we're committed to tithing, and every month we take 10% of what we bring in and we give it back to the church. And that's not, I mean, there are some months that's harder than others, but it's not a struggle for us because we believe that God has called us to that. We believe in investing in the church. We believe in being committed and being invested with our money and the ways that we are engaged in the life of the church. But you know where I do struggle sometimes? I struggle to surrender my time. I struggle to be fully committed with my time and my devotion to God. I want to take control of my schedule. I want to take control of everything that's on my plate. I don't always want to give God those keys. And so I can be stingy with my time. I remember when I first became a Christian, it wasn't my wealth that God called me to leave behind. I was 14 years old. I didn't have any wealth. I didn't even have a job. But what I remember is that God called me to leave behind the identity that I had tried to create for myself. The way I like to describe it to people is back in the late 80s, early 90s, there was this incredible moment in TV history where there was this phenomenal show called Saved by the Bell that was on. And Saved by the Bell had this great character named Zach Morris. He was tall, good looking, blonde, got all the girls. And I was like, this is how it's going to go. That's going to be high school for me right there. I am ready to be the Zach Morris of Macon, Georgia. And that was the plan. But what I realized was that I was 5'7 on a good day. I was never going to be blonde unless I dyed my hair. And I figured out at about the time I graduated from high school that I had saved roughly about $6,000 during high school for all the dates I didn't go on during that time. And so it didn't exactly work out according to the plan that I had drawn up. And so what I did when I found myself struggling to find my way, struggling to fit in, is I tried to latch on to what other people expected me to do. If they were engaged in this activity, I was engaged in that activity. If they liked this music, I liked that music. And I lost the identity of who God had created me to be because I was so consumed with wanting to fit in and wanting the acceptance of others. And when God called me to follow Jesus with my life, What I had to sacrifice was not my wealth, it wasn't my job, and it wasn't necessarily any particular sin. It was all the sins I committed, but it wasn't one particular thing that it was holding on to me. It was the acceptance of others and basing my identity on the acceptance of other people instead of the acceptance of God. And that's what I had to lay at the feet of Jesus. That's what I had to surrender. That is what sacrifice looked like in my life. And for us, we are all called to sacrifice something. And more than likely, there's something within your life that is holding you back from fully following Jesus with your life, because it is a part of your identity, it is a part of, it might even be a crutch that you have leaned on. It might be a sin that is such a part of you that it has become a habit that has consumed you. And whatever it is, if we want to experience the true freedom that God has for us, he calls us to lay it down at his feet. We all are called to make sacrifices. And in making sacrifices, what we are doing is not just, it's not just that God doesn't want us to be happy. It's not that God is looking at us and saying, I want you to be unhappy, and so I want you to give up all these things. What it is that God wants to invite us to something better than what we have tried to create for ourselves. God wants to invite us into something more than what we have tried to invent on our own and tried to control on our own. He wants us to be willing to make that sacrifice, to surrender, to not hinge our identity upon something we could create on our own, but instead to rest it fully in his grace and his mercy and his desire for our lives. I know that one of the things that I have struggled with in recent years is just the pressure to feel like there's so much that I have to do as a Christian. There's so much that I have to do in order to, you know, be good enough and to measure up and to be faithful enough and to live into who God truly wants me to be. And so for just a moment, I want to invite you to be really stressed out with me, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of relief on the back end. So just work with me for a second as we think through this. About a month ago, I was listening to a podcast interview with a guy by the name of Steve Cuss. This is a picture of Steve Cuss. Steve Cuss, his last name is Cuss, and his website is Steve Cuss Words. He says, Cuss is my last name. There's nothing we can do about it. Might as well embrace it. And so Steve Cuss has been a pastor. He's originally from Australia. And a few years ago, he went full-time into offering support through teaching and speaking for pastors with anxiety. Now, if that doesn't tell you something, that somebody can go full-time helping pastors with anxiety, well, there you go. And so he was talking about all the pressures that are on pastor. I was like, yes, this is my moment. I can't wait to hear what he shares. And so he's sharing, and he says, you know, pastors, they have all these different hats that they have to wear. And sometimes they're having to change that hat multiple times throughout the day. And I'm thinking to myself, sometimes I have to change that hat multiple times in the same conversation. And I started thinking through all the different things that are on my plate. And I remember a few years ago, we did this exercise where there were 12 different responsibilities of the pastor. And you would ask the church to rank them in order of importance to know what you as a pastor need to focus on. But not on that list of 12 things was my relationship with God, my relationship with my family, my relationship with friends, and being friends with people within the church. It's like, so really it's 15 things? And I was like, yes, Steve Cuss, you're preaching the gospel here. I can't wait to go share with the congregation about all the anxiety and the stress that pastors have. And then he said, and pastors can put a little bit of anxiety and stress on their congregations. I thought, Steve, bud, I thought we were on the same team here. Where are you going with this? And he said something I never thought about. He said, you know, when we preach, we always say, you got to do what the story calls you to do. Well, sometimes that's hard to manage, and that can just create an unnecessary burden upon people. He said, think about the story of Jesus walking on the water. We've got that beautiful stained glass window up there, and Peter steps out on the water, and you would think to yourself, okay, we all need to be Peter. We all need to be the disciple who takes chances and steps out on the water. Never mind the fact that there are 11 disciples still sitting in the boat that Jesus loved just as much as he loved Peter. And they all got churches named after them too, and the word saint put in front of their name. I mean, it worked out okay for them. And so, you know, we were like, we all got to be Peter. We all got to get out on the water. We all got to go and live life to the full and take risk and risk it all for God. And then the next week, we're talking about Mary, contemplative Mary, kneeling at the feet of Jesus. And you know what your task is this week? You just need to be contemplative. You don't need to try to do anything. You just need to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I was listening to him talk about this yo-yo effect, and I was like, he's right. Sometimes we try to put all this pressure upon people in the pews and people that are a part of the church. You got to do this. You got to come to this Bible study. You got to come to this event. You got to come to be a part of this group. You got to be in the choir. You got to be in the youth ministry. You got to volunteer with VBS. You got to do this. You got to tithe. I mean, all these different things that we layer upon it. And I realized as I was listening to him, really, the only thing that needs to be layered upon us and put on our shoulders is just following Jesus, however God is calling you to follow Jesus. We don't have to overcomplicate it. We just have to examine within our lives, what is it that is holding us back from being fully surrendered and fully following the Lord with our lives? The end of the story, we see that they are talking, and Jesus is saying, you know, that, you know, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter kind of chimes in there, you know, Peter, the risk taker, going out there. You should be like Peter, just kidding. And so Peter is there, and he is saying, you know, Lord, we've left everything behind for you. And Jesus says, that's great. That your reward will be living into the eternal and good life, because you haven't held anything back. Because what we need, beyond making those sacrifices, is we need to have a spirit of surrender. What we need in our lives is surrender. We need to not hold anything back, but we need to be surrendered to God. What the rich young ruler was not willing to do was to leave behind what he found his earthly security within. And beyond that, what he was not willing to do was he was not willing to cease trying to strive for it on his own and to give complete control over to God. And in our lives, what we struggle with so often is we need surrender. We need to live lives of surrender. But we are so often consumed with trying to control it on our own, trying to make it on our own, trying to do it ourselves, trying to do what we can, trying to measure up, and it's just trying, striving. When all God is asking us to do is just to let him be God and let us be consumed with following him with everything in our lives. This past Wednesday, we began our new Bible study that we have after church night supper. So we have church night supper at 5:45, and then at 6:15, we have a Bible study that follows that. I'm just saving one of the announcements, getting that in the sermon. And our Bible study is called Grant Us Wisdom, and we're looking at the wisdom literature. And there's a lot of really good stuff in the Bible about wisdom and what wisdom means for our lives as people who belong to the Lord. And we began by looking at the story of King Solomon and how he became known as the Wisdom King and the patron saint of the wisdom literature. And after we talked about Solomon, we went into Proverbs, and the first part of Proverbs is all written by Solomon. And in reading the introduction, we stumbled upon this verse that we spent a little bit of time focusing on. I'm going to read it to you now. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the question we wrestled with is, what does the fear of the Lord look like? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, if it's the pathway to wisdom, if it's the pathway to knowing how to live a right life, what does the fear of the Lord look like? And we bounced around different definitions. If you go back to the original language, that word fear really has a bigger meaning. It's more awe-inspired. It means reverence. It means just kind of recognizing who God is and living your life and fully aware of how incredible God happens to be. As we were talking, I thought of one of my favorite scenes of one of my favorite childhood movies. And it's the movie Rudy. Rudy is a great story about how one day a walk-on helped the Notre Dame team beat Georgia Tech. That's not really what the movie's about, but I always like to throw that in there. They beat Georgia Tech at the end, who looked good yesterday, by the way. So congratulations to them. But Rudy is this young man who has dreams of playing football at Notre Dame. He grew up in a strong, devoted Catholic family in the Midwest. They love Notre Dame football, and he has spent his whole life just dreaming of playing for the Irish on a Saturday, running out of the tunnel onto Notre Dame's field and playing as a part of the Notre Dame team. The problem is that Rudy's not that bright, and Notre Dame's a pretty rigorous academic school. And also, Rudy's really not that big. He doesn't have the size and the frame for being a Division I football player. But the movie is inspirational in telling the story about how he overcame that and how he was able to finally make it onto the team, play as a walk-on, and eventually, his last game of his senior year, he gets out on the field. But along the way, Rudy is struggling in his journey, and he has this moment of crisis towards the middle of the movie in which he has been trying desperately to get his grades to a point at a local college that he can transfer into the University of Notre Dame. Remember, before he can be on the football team, he has to get into the school. And this is a critical moment, and he is overwhelmed with the stress of it. He knows he only has one semester left in order to get there, and he is just burdened by it. And so he goes into a local chapel, and he's crying out before God in prayer, and this character, Father Kavanaugh, comes over alongside him. And they begin to have a conversation, and he's pouring out his heart, talking about his life dream and how it seems to be slipping away. And Father Kavanaugh says one of the most beautiful phrases I've ever heard in any movie about the true nature of what it means to follow God. He said, "Son, in 35 years of religious study, I have discovered two incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not him." The fear of the Lord really is a summation of those two things. It's recognizing that he is God and I am not. And following Jesus and surrendering to Jesus is essentially our way of saying, you are the Lord of my life and I am not. You are the Lord who knows what's best for me and I do not. You are the Lord who has plans and hopes for a future for me, and I am wandering clueless on my own here. If we want to experience the fullness of the life that God has for us, it's not about how much we can strive. It's about how much we can surrender. Life is found when we stop striving and replace it with seeking and surrender. If we will lower our lives and we will surrender to God, we will find our life when our striving becomes surrender. When we become so committed and so all in to following the lead of the Lord, to following the will of God, that we are not going to hold on to anything that might hold us back. That is when we can live into the fullness of what God has for us. That is when we can live into the truth. And that is when we can experience the freedom and the joy of being a follower of Jesus that we all so desperately long to experience and to know what eternal life feels like in our lives. And so this morning, I want to invite you just to ask, Lord, what is it that's holding me back? What is it that I need to let go of? What am I trying to hold on to control of, like that rich young man was trying to hold on to all of his wealth? What is it that's keeping me from fully and devotedly following you with my life? And then, if God reveals that to you, would you be willing to lay it down today? Would you be willing to respond to the call, to surrender, to give it all for our Savior, to give it all and to say, you are God and I am not. I will follow you as my Lord, because you are the Lord of my life, and I am not. The Lord invites us to surrender. Will you respond? Will you receive the life and the hope and the future that he has for you?